We submit everything in our lives unto you, as we know that you will always do what's right. We know that we can trust you with our life, with our hopes and dreams, and with even our failures, we can trust you. So right now, each of us, we just lay our lives before you. We ask you to take even the things maybe we've made a mess of and turn them into something glorious. Take our temporal, you know, everyday issues, and I ask you to raise up something eternal. Only you can do it. We can't, but we know that you can. We know that you're bigger than all our mistakes, you're bigger than all our errors, you're bigger than all our troubles. And you're able to make something from nothing. You're able to give beauty for ashes. And you're able to give the oil of joy instead of our mourning. And you're the only one that's able. So we put it all in your hands. We trust our lives to you. We ask you tonight. I saw you pouring into people's hearts. And it was interesting because each person got something a little different. As you poured in, what I saw go into each heart was a little bit different. It was unique to what each person needed, precious to them, what they needed for tomorrow, what they needed for today, what they needed for their family or their issue or their physical body or their heart. And this is, I heard the Lord say, I've heard your heart cry. Sometimes your heart cries out to me in a crying that has no words. There aren't words for it, but I still hear it. Sometimes I hear your heart cry to me, even at night, says the Lord. And I want you to know that you're connected to me. Your heart is connected to my heart, and we are one. And because of that, I'm able to pour into you, and I'm able to minister to you, and I'm able to help you. And I desire to help you. My desire is to give you my hand and raise you up and lift you up out of whatever condition you find yourself in where you might need me. And that is always my will. So never think that I've turned away or said no. Always remember, all you have to do is reach up. My hand is there to pull you up and out of it and to help you again. And that's what I do, and that's what I love to do, because I love my children, and I care very deeply for where you're at right now in your lives, whatever day that is. So meet with me, call on me, and I will help you. And don't think you have to know a lot or be special or important or fancy. Just come like a child. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, pour out your grace on me. Jesus, help me up again. I fell again. And I'm there, says the Lord. I'm there for you and always will be. Just reach out, call out to me. I will be there. That's who I am. That's who I am. That's who I am. In Jesus' name. Okay, hallelujah. Glory to God. Good to see everybody. This is our fourth and probably final time of talking about emotions. So, hallelujah, special night. I prayed an awful lot about tonight, and I saw some really good things for us. So I'm excited. And hopefully as we leave here, one thing I would like people to leave with is, hopefully you've been to at least one of the other ones where you've got to hear a little bit of the process of how emotions work, why we respond the way we do, how strongholds work. But what I want people to leave with is not just getting healed of one thing or being set free in one area or maybe seeing your personality change. You know, that's what happened to me. As I got more and more free, I watched what I thought was my personality actually change. And a lot of things that I thought were part of Holly really were not. And God actually helped me to change into who I am, and he's still changing me. But what I'd rather see us walk out with is a knowledge of the process, so that as long as you're alive in the Lord, as long as you're walking in Jesus, you'll, if you ever run into something or become aware of something, go, oh, wait, I recognize this is something I need to go to the Lord with. Lord, show me how to walk through this one. Because it is a lifelong process until we're home with him. So managing your emotions so that they don't manage you. I was thinking about this as I was in prayer, and God said this to me. He said, emotions can cause a person to marry and later want to divorce. They can cause a person to join a church or leave a church. Emotions can cause a person to go to the mission field or to commit adultery or to run for president. So to have our emotions fully submitted to the Spirit of God is a key thing. That's why it says that we're to be led by the Spirit, not led by or driven by our emotions. And I can say that because I used to be emotionally ruled and was very unstable as a Christian. I was easily moved. As we said before, all emotionally ruled people have problems because they're being kind of, at least I was, kind of led around by the nose almost without having any control over my emotional response to circumstances. And I realize that that is not how Jesus lives, and that's not, he has a much better plan for us than that. So behavior, this is just review, but behavior problems can be caused by wounds or past memories, things that happened to us, false belief systems, or as they say, wearing the wrong glasses or filters. We look through a certain kind of perspective at the world, and you put five people in a situation, they will all respond differently because of what they bring to that situation. If you were to talk to a Holocaust survivor about something that is coming and say the very same words to another person, they're going to respond differently because of the pain in their life and the memories and the glasses they're wearing. Well, we are all to some extent like that. We've all had stuff happen to us, good or bad, teachings that were right or wrong, and that causes us to come to life and circumstances with certain perspectives. And what God wants is for us to wear his glasses. And Jesus came to the world with such a radically different perspective than we have. He did not look at circumstances the way we did. For example, the woman who was taken in adultery. They were full of judgment. They wanted to see this woman stoned. And really, they wanted to test him. They had a better-than-thou attitude. They thought they were really something in God. They were the leaders, and they were going to test him because they thought he was a fake. They thought he was pretending to be someone from God, but he wasn't. And they wanted to really put him in a spot where he'd have no out because the law was that she had to be stoned. And Jesus didn't. He came to that situation so in the Holy Spirit. There, if you think about that, if you were in that situation and you didn't know the answer that Jesus gave, there's almost no human answer. You know, if you say, well, don't stone her, well, then you don't keep the law. If you do say stone her, you know, that's not mercy. But Jesus did the one, you know, how brilliant was that answer? Let him who is without sin among you throw the first stone. You know, he came to earth with a heavenly perspective, and that's what God desires for us, to be able to deal with earth situations, earth circumstances, getting the attitude of heaven on it. And I'll tell you something, just for me, life throws you around sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes life throws you a loop, and sometimes it can be shocking. I had something happen to me about a week ago that really was shocking and extremely difficult, and I wanted to go, huh, what do I do with this? It was a big, scary situation. But thankfully, you know, when you're walking with the Lord for some years, it doesn't mean I have the answer, but I know how to get the answer. And that's what I want for my brothers and sisters. I don't wake up knowing the answer. I have the same kind of circumstances everybody else does, but I know how to say, stop. Lord, what are you doing in this? What are you showing me? Speak to me. And what I found is if we continue to pray and spend time in him and listen to what he's saying, I've never seen a situation yet, no matter how hard it is or how bad it looks, where God didn't give me a perspective where I went, oh, okay, I get it, I can do that. And what is he doing? He's given me his glasses, and suddenly I'm seeing this seemingly horrible situation as, oh, okay, you're showing me this is an opportunity to do this other thing that I didn't even think about. His perspective is almost never ours. And so if we can get his, it saves us all that up and down and react and all that kind of stuff. And it helps us to be steadfast and immovable. And as I told you before, for me the goal became 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Because before that, I was very movable, up, down, all around. And after that, I learned how to just be still and listen. What are you doing, God? Father, what are you doing in this? Show me what you're saying in this one, because I would have a situation that seemed out of control. And he would always tell me something that maybe I didn't think of. Maybe something happens with a person and you think, I can't handle this. And he says, now's the time to be a servant. You know, I'm in a situation right now that's somewhat difficult. And the Lord said to me, and unrelated to that situation, I said, Lord, I want to be a better servant to you. I feel like I'm not a good enough servant to you. I feel like I want to be a better servant. I want to serve you. And he said, do you realize that every time you take care of a person, every time you touch a person, every time you love that person, you have done it to me. You have loved me. And I went, oh, okay. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? We think we're supposed to do great things. But sometimes it's just little things. Amen. So again, Psalm 16:8, because he is at my right hand. In other words, he is speaking to me. He's talking to me. I shall not be moved because he's given me his perspective. So like we said before, that means we can truly be happy regardless of our circumstances. We don't have to always be bowing the knee to our circumstances today and tomorrow. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants to push you this way and that way. And he knows what we're made of. You know, he knows you. He watches to see what each of us has, stronger areas and weaker areas. And the enemy knows that. And he tries to push us in areas that he knows are going to be tougher. So tonight we're going to end by talking about how to get free from some things. We're actually going to spend some time in prayer and sitting with the Lord. But before that, I have a few more things God told me to speak on. And one is he wanted me to talk about thinking patterns and how they can impact you in a positive way or they can be destructive. We never go anywhere that our thoughts don't go first. You don't go to the grocery store unless you first say, I'm going to go to the grocery store. What am I going to buy? Even if you're going to turn, and even if you weren't planning it, you don't turn into the parking lot unless your thoughts go there first. You don't build a business unless your thoughts go there. You don't get a divorce unless your thoughts go there. You don't pay the bills unless you first say, I have to go pay the bills. So everything we do in life, our thought processes take us to first. So thoughts are like the engine that drive our car. And emotions are really tied in to our thinking processes. And so what I've seen a lot of times is that Satan will throw a dart. And when it talks in Ephesians 6 about the darts of the wicked one, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. That dart, those are thoughts. For whatever reason, both holy angels and demonic angels have the ability to suggest thoughts, and we think they're our own, okay? And so the enemy tries to get you triggered on a downward spiral. That's his job. So if he knows that you have an issue with whatever, fear, or fear of finances, or worry, or whatever he knows is your particular weakness, he'll have a little imp throw some darts to try to get you to meditate on the negative thing, to try to get you in fear or get you in a downward spiral, negative thinking. And the reason is thoughts actually are, believe it or not, creative. Thoughts have productive and creative power. And what happens is the things you meditate on the most begin eventually to work themselves out in your life. So if you're a fearful person and a worrying person, a lot of times those things begin to come to pass. Like Job said, the thing that I feared came upon me. If we begin to meditate and fear and talk about it, that's actually a form of faith. It is actually a powerful thing because, as some of you have heard me talk about, we have a lot of authority in the earth. We've been given rulership. We're to rule and reign. So what our engine, what our computer, what our thoughts are doing is exceedingly important. If we are not thinking properly, we actually cause problems for ourselves and our family. So if you can, I used to be extremely, extremely negative. I felt very sorry for myself. I had a lot of trouble in my life, and I felt badly because it was legitimate trouble. But because of it, I didn't know the things I'm teaching now. And it took many years. I wish it had come faster. But God had to train me step by step to completely reprocess my thinker so that when a negative thing flies up or a dart comes, I say, nope, shield of faith, nope, that's not going to happen. No, in Jesus' name it is written, no weapon formed against me will prosper or succeed. So that has now become my automated response, whereas before it was like, yeah, things are really bad. Boy, I wish, you know, and some of you have, and I'm not condemning because I was there, but some of you have propensities to spin negative thoughts almost to a point where you entrap yourself. And God wants to help you to put a stop to that spiral and instead learn how to raise the shield of faith. It does not come overnight, but habits can be formed to where you get so good at raising the shield of faith, it's like we talked about one time before, a racquetball, that ball's flying real fast and boop, 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 no, I don't receive that, no, that's not going to happen. And we end up effectively speaking faith and causing the good thing to come to pass. It is much harder now for the enemy to get a hold of my thoughts than it used to be. I won't say that he's never had it happen, but it's much, much harder for him now because now God has helped me. It took many years to retrain my response. So, again, if you have one thought, that doesn't cause a lot of damage, but if you allow the thought, and sometimes we don't realize it's a dart. We just start to think it and go, oh, yeah. You know, I'll give you a classic example. About a year and a half ago, the company that I was working for was purchased by, and it was a very large corporation, and we were purchased by an even larger corporation. And you would not believe the amount of fear and buzzing that people started doing. They started imagining things and standing around and talking about all this stuff. Well, thanks be to God, I'm older and I've been through many company mergers before. And I've also lived with God a long time. So thanks be to God, I didn't have to get in that. I could go, you know what? God is my boss. And it doesn't matter if I have a job or not. God takes care of me. And so I pretty much stayed out of the whole thing. And, you know, I ended up staying a year longer than most everybody. Through just God's blessing, God's good, God's favor. Amen? But see, what I saw was every kind of reaction of fear, worry, fretting, and you could see some people would get so far in a spin, they're already down the road imagining themselves trying to feed their children, you know, losing their home to foreclosure. Their mind has gone so far down the road, it's like, what? You still have a job, stop worrying, work on your resume, you know. And we can spin so fast sometimes that we don't even realize how negative we've become. And then what we think a lot on begins to be spoken. And we begin to, whether we know it or not, we begin to speak into the earth, and we actually have authority with what we speak. Life or death is in the power of the tongue. Those who love it shall eat the fruit of it. Okay, so we need to be really careful what we allow ourselves to speak, but even more careful what we allow ourselves to meditate on, because that's how our life goes. They say that people who've done really well in business sit around and ponder it. They sit around and think about success. They sit around and they believe themselves to be able to be successful, whether they're believers or not. And that causes them to try for things that the rest of us wouldn't try for. You can't be president unless you somewhere thought, you know, I think I'm going to go after that thing. You have to have a certain level of positive thinking to be able to go for something, or you would never have the nerve to do it, whatever it is. A person who is going to be a missionary has to first have a dream in his heart. Look at Reinhard Bonnke. Even when he was a little kid, he said everybody else was playing stickball, but he had this burning in his heart that he couldn't shake. Now, admittedly, that came from God, but he could have rejected that and said, well, I want to go have fun. But no, he became consumed with the plan of God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you become consumed in your mind with the plan of God for you, you begin to change how you see yourself, how you see yourself in different circumstances. You begin to change what you think, and your mind and your speaking begins to drive you towards the right thing instead of towards the wrong thing. And so I went from being an extremely failure-oriented person. I actually had a spirit of failure. I felt like a failure. I knew God had called me, but I just felt like I could never do it. And God actually helped me to completely retrain my thinking through the Word of God, through the Word of God, and through believing what He said. He challenged me to believe what He said about me. And that's our real problem. We don't always believe what He said about us. we believe that he's mad, or we're not good enough, or we're too big a screw-up, or, oh, I don't have, look at Moses, oh, Lord, pick somebody else, I don't have good speech. And the Lord, you could tell, was a little aggravated. Like, what, I don't have the ability to speak through you? I spoke through Balaam's ass. I can speak through anybody I want to speak through. You know, and that's how we tend to be, oh, no, God, not me. You know that that's actually not pleasing to the Lord. We see it as some kind of religious humility. It's not humility a bit. It's not. It's unbelief. Woo, hallelujah. It's not believing that God's able to use, oh, he's not able to use little me. Oh, I beg to differ. If he can use any of us, he can use any of us. So if you catch yourself spinning, you might not recognize right away that the enemy has thrown a dart. And you might not even recognize that your mind is spiraling on a destructive thought pattern. Think about it. It could be worry. It could be fear. It could be lust. It could be anger. Sometimes people start spinning and they get, you know, madder and madder and madder. You know, and the thing is done and over with, you know. But whenever you catch yourself spinning, stop, step back, and begin to look at, is this a lie that I have believed? Amen. And that actually causes, like I said, it actually invokes negative things to happen. And that's what the enemy wants. So try to stop and recognize, slow down your thought machine and recognize the thought pattern. Don't talk about it. When you're spinning on whether it's an illness or pain in your body, people start to spin on it and then want to give voice to it and establish it, okay? And some people will talk about it over and over and over till you almost can't talk to them without hearing about their woes. And I don't condemn them, nor am I, I don't have a lack of compassion. I do have compassion. But for the person, because we love them, we know it would be better for them if they could stop that process. Okay, so what I do, and I've said this many times because I'm trying to get it in us, but the biggest thing we can do whenever we find a pattern in ourselves that's hurtful, destructive, or a wound, the greatest thing we can do is stop and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, do you want to show me something about this? Where did this come from? What is your perspective? What is the truth? Maybe I'm believing a lie. What is your truth? And the good news about relationship with God is he will find a way to speak to you, either in your heart or through someone, by the Spirit, could be through a person, could be through a scripture. He will find a way to answer you if you ask him with a sincere heart. Okay, another example, a very close friend of mine who is very, very bright, exceedingly bright. One of those people that every time she takes a job, she always ends up, you know, getting promoted, you know, way up because she's just so smart. But I noticed over the years, she would have all these great jobs, but it seemed like she would always complain about her boss. She would always say, I have the worst boss. And then she would say, female bosses are the worst. And I would say, well, I've had a bunch of female bosses. I didn't have any problem, you know. And at first I didn't notice it. But over the years, I finally noticed, I think there's a little pattern here. And I didn't mean to do this, but I blurted out. I said, you know, this has happened everywhere you've ever worked. And I didn't mean to say this, but it's like, do you see a pattern here? And she said, you mean you think I'm the problem? And I'm like, ooh, you know. And I said, well, this is what I'm saying. I would ask the Lord about this. So she hung up the phone, and she was a really godly woman, and she did take it to the Lord. And what happened was he showed her that she had placed a judgment against her mom. Her mom was somewhat controlling, okay, a control freak, so to speak. Well, she had placed a judgment against her, and every single boss she got turned out to have the same issues that she had judged. So when God showed her the truth, she said, Lord, I didn't realize I had placed a judgment. I repent of that in the name of Jesus. It broke the cycle. So she could have gone on for a bunch more years. So the key is always to stop and ask God, is it me? Is the problem me? Because for years I would always think, well, the problem's that guy or the problem's this over here. But honestly, most of the time, the problem was something, not necessarily sin, but maybe a wrong, I was handling it wrong, I didn't have the right perspective. And I'll tell you, Christianity and living the life with God is so much easier when we can come to it with a true perspective. You know, much less painful. This isn't part of what I was going to say, but I feel here we are. I'm going to say it. One of the things I found, you know, you've heard me say this probably a bunch of times during offering, but recently I came into the understanding when Jesus was going to multiply the loaves and fishes, the first thing he said is, what do you have? What do you have? What do you got? They gave him the loaves and fishes. So they gave it to him. They sowed it to him. And he lifted it before the Father, thanked the Father, and blessed it. Well, if he took that thing and placed it in the Father's jurisdiction, what he did was he took it out of the world system and put it in the Father's or the heavenly system. And the Father can only bless or multiply what's in his legal jurisdiction. Well, think about our lives. A lot of times people want to walk in favor. And I have loved, after I learned how to walk in favor, I'll tell you, it's a blast. Walking with the Lord is a blast. It's nowhere like the trouble I used to have. I used to have the most miserable Christian life of anybody I knew. It was horrible. And honestly, now I truly know what it is to have favor. God goes before me. He takes care of stuff for me. He blesses me before I need it. He fights my battles. He's just so good. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. I don't deserve it any more than I ever did. But I learned one thing. What we put in his legal jurisdiction is what he can bless. So if we give him this piece of our life, but not that, this piece of our life that we gave him, that's what's going to be blessed. That's what's going to be favored. That's what's going to be multiplied. So as we give him freely every part of our heart, our life, our checkbook, our finances, our home, our thoughts, our want-tos, our hopes and dreams, there is nothing that in my life that he can't just bring a knife and cut it out and say, I'm taking this and I'm giving you that instead. Okay, because I'm his servant. He is Lord. I am not. But see, a lot of times Christians want all the good stuff, but are holding back half of their life or part of their heart or this. We can have everything but not this, see? And then that can't be blessed, and that becomes the area where we fail. So that was totally not part of my message. That was free.
Thank you.
A bonus. That was a bonus. Okay. And we were talking about my friend that had, because she had placed a judgment, and especially a judgment against a parent, that is, you know, a special kind of problem because of the covenant. One thing that I learned also, any form of judgment that you place opens the door of judgment against you. So be really, really careful. You know, we can know that someone has a problem, but we need to be really careful not to get an attitude or feel better than thou or smarter than thou or why don't they get it, you know. And sometimes that is a temptation, but we need to really guard our heart, because whenever we place a judgment, the Bible says the Lord hates a haughty look. That means like I'm better than you kind of look or attitude. God hates that. We need to be really careful because that opens a door of judgment against our life. My Bible teacher told a story that I have never forgot, and she said that when she was a child, she had a sister, and she and her sister grew up in a home where their dad was a drunkard. He was always drunk. They don't remember him being sober. But worse than that, because of the drunkenness, he wouldn't work. He wouldn't hold a job. So they had a really tough, tough growing up. No money and always stumbling over dad. Well, when they grew up, she said as they grew into their teen years, both of them developed a judgment against their dad. The sister judged him for alcoholism. She said, I never judged him for drinking, but I judged him because he wouldn't hold a job and I thought he was a lazy bum. Both of them ended up married. The sister, the man she married, became a terrible alcoholic. When she got married, her husband would not hold a job. And she realized that they had placed a judgment, and that was the form in which it came back. So we need to be really, really careful about judgment. You know, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged of the same thing. Okay, we talked a little bit about spirit of rejection, but I felt like the Lord still wanted to touch on that. Rejection actually impacts almost everything you do. Rejection impacts every time you're going to go to church, where you're going to sit, who you're going to talk to or not talk to. You see somebody over there and you go the other way, not because you don't want to talk to them, but because of the fear of being rejected. And it's really a terrible thing to have. There's another thing I was delivered of, hallelujah. But one example would be a person that's been rejected in a relationship before. Now, I've seen this happen where someone gets married to a person, but they were married before, and it didn't, you know, they weren't treated well. They weren't treated with favor. Maybe they were even rejected and cheated on. So now they have this kind of fear of being rejected again, because now there's this sort of open wound, and that's even more sensitive. So we throw up the shields because we're afraid that's going to happen again, okay? And that can be devastating to life, you know, to friendship, to marriage, to our church. And this doesn't have to be marriage. It can be someone that's hurt, deeply hurt in a church, turns away from the church. Well, we need to get that stuff healed, because if we're going to walk like Jesus, we can't be walking around with all these shields up, you know, don't hurt me, you know, you're going to be like the last pastor or the last elder or whatever. So this example God gave me is, let's say a person is married and their spouse comes home and their spouse has had a really bad day, and so they're not real warm. Maybe they're tired, not interested, but because this person is not free, they begin to react as though it's rejection. When maybe, in fact, the person truly just had a bad day, maybe their boss said something mean to them, maybe they're working through their issues, but now this person has a choice. They can respond by saying, what is it? What's wrong? What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. And the person's getting more and more irritated, like, shut up, nothing's wrong. I told you 15 times. Or they might burst into tears. They might respond in anger. They might run in their room and hide. Those reactions are actually the enemy trying to raise up strife in the home. Because strife, you know, it says, where there is strife, there is confusion and every evil work. It's like strife is this big open door to garbage. So, but another way a person could react, think about how Jesus would react. He's pretty whole. You know, he's emotionally whole. So when people said mean things or did mean things or even loved him and wanted to make him king, he was never moved by that. He loved people, fulfilled his mission. So let's say someone comes home and they're not exactly doing what you think they should, or maybe they're not being kind. Maybe we need to give them a back rub. Maybe we need to let them watch their favorite show and leave them alone. Maybe we need to pray for them, or just be kind, or maybe just give them some space and go, you know, maybe it's not me. Because here's the thing. A lot of people say, oh, I want to be married because if I were married, that would make me happy. Well, okay, hallelujah, but think about this. If a person has a bunch of issues and some wounds they haven't dealt with, and then this person has some issues and wounds they haven't dealt with, when you get together, now you don't just have two sets of stuff. You have also all those interactions of people. You know, it's more complicated. So it takes a fairly mature person to walk in love in a marriage situation. You know, so just saying it. I'm just saying. Hallelujah. Okay. Set it. Okay. So freedom is really essential for either partner to minister to the other. It's also, if you're an older Christian, a lot of times I see people who want to go to a church, and they go to church. This is what I primarily see with people. People go to church for what they will receive. And you're probably saying, well, duh, that's why we go to church. Yeah. But when you get older in the Lord, and you begin to be more whole and more knowledgeable and have your giftings flow more, because as you get older in the Lord, you'll start to see and understand more how to flow in your gifts, how to help a younger believer, how to strengthen someone else. Actually, then, going to church may be to help the church. Maybe it's to undergird the pastor. Maybe it's to undergird the ministry or help some others. Maybe you're in a church and you say, man, I don't really like this church, but maybe, you know, we find out from God where he has you, because he may have you holding the thing up until somebody else, you know, comes along. He had me holding up a church in prayer for 10 years, and it wasn't the church I would have maybe chosen, but I was extremely blessed, and it was part of my job in the Spirit to pray for that man of God and pray for the staff and pray for some issues. Amen? So we have to consider that the more mature we are, the more we come to serve and not just get and get and get. So let's talk a little bit about how to get free. And I think looking around, I see a lot of more mature saints, people who've been in God a long time. So I know this might sound like the ABCs, but for the sake of the recording, I'm going to say it anyway. The main thing I would say about changing who we are or allowing God to go in and do this kind of surgery in us is it is about relationship. I see people who try to do it by this formula or that process or that class, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but for me, the greatest way of walking free in God is through relationship. It's through knowing the Father so intimately. We need to develop a relationship with Him where we can not only talk to him about our every little detail, but we can go to Him with a question like my friend did, why am I having this recurrence everywhere I work? Or why is this pattern going on in my life? See, because what we do is we say, well, God, just free me from that. Just do it. And then we go on our way, and years go by, and we wonder why God didn't do it. But sometimes He's waiting for us to stop and say, what do I need to unhook? Is there something I need to change? Is there an attitude? Is there a stronghold? And what I love about relationship is, in all my life, I've never had God one time condemn me or yell at me or belittle me for coming with a stupid question or a mistake or I don't know how to do this, I'm in over my head, I've got a problem, I've got a stronghold. God is deeply loves that kind of interaction with His people when they're honest enough to come and say, hey, I need help, I need deliverance, I need to be healed, I need this. But be specific and expect God to be specific in return. Be specific in your question. Don't just say, oh, free me, God, you know, heal me of everything. I have seen Him sometimes do it, but most times there's something that we need to do or see or speak, okay? It happens. Sometimes we've believed a lie. Well, whether you know it or not, I've a lot of my getting free has happened when I realized that I had believed something that was not in accordance with God's word. I believed something that wasn't true. And so to get free from it, I can't just say, God, push the magic button. I have to say, I reject that lie. Lord, Your word says this. I embrace that as my truth in Jesus' name. You've just had a legal transaction in the Spirit that unhooks you from the one and hooks you to the Lord. And you'll find freedom instantly in that case, if that's what it was, okay? So for me, the bottom line of all of it is it's about relationship and not being afraid. So many people are afraid to go to the Lord with their faults as though He didn't know our faults. or here's a good one. I remember one time something, you know, we can actually be surprised, you know, by our behavior and go, wow, I didn't know that was in there. And then you go to God, oh, God, I'm sorry. And He's like, well, He knew it was in there. Maybe from birth He knew it was in there. You just didn't see it. So God isn't now, oh, now I forgive you of that outward manifestation of that thing that I've known was in there forever. Now, I'm glad you saw it, Holly, because now we can put it on the table and deal with the thing. God is never angry about this. He loves you. He loves you to pieces, as they say. And He actually loves when you come and say, I think I need deliverance, you know. That is a whole and a more mature walk, in my opinion. That's my opinion. So Christianity is primarily a relationship with your Father in heaven. And I won't go into the details, but it is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's getting to know, because the Holy Spirit is God's feet on earth. Remember, the Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated at His right hand, but the Holy Spirit is here in us and with us and lives in our home. And He is always with us. And Jesus said He would lead us into all truth. He is the comforter. He's the healer. He's the one in these meetings that when we say, Lord, heal someone, He is the one. He's Jesus' sort of feet on earth. And so as we get to know Him, He will speak to us what to do and how to do it. So in any relationship, like our relationship with the Father, there is a give and take. And I see, again, most of the people here tonight are more mature, but we had some people recently come in who really did not know how to do relationship. They were born again. Sometimes people get born again at the altar of a church because someone told them, if you don't get born again, you're going to hell. So they say the prayer, but they don't know how to get close to the Father, how to be friends with the Father. You know, the Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, talking about him. Your best friend, he should be the best friend you have. It's good to have a fear of God, but in my opinion, it's even better to be really close to him, so close that you get a revelation of his love for you, that he loves you no matter what condition you're in. He wants to help you. He loves you so very deeply. And a lot of times, I think people come to God and they know he loves them enough to forgive their sins so they can be saved, but they don't know he loves them enough that they can walk out their salvation with him, okay? That they can go to him with troubles. They can ask him. I think the most shocking thing to me, because I grew up in a non-Christian home. We did not know the Lord. We didn't talk about the Lord. I didn't know anything, nothing. So when I came to God, I was so shocked to find out that if I asked him a question from my heart, he would get me an answer. So many times, either through the scriptures or he would just have someone say it, and it would have that Holy Ghost bing that I knew God's talking to me. It was stunning when I found out I could ask God anything, and if I was sincere in my heart, he would answer me. That was, to me, to find out that God wanted to have a real relationship, which means you never have to really stumble again if we remember to go to him with every little thing. That's our issue. Sometimes we don't remember to do it. God actually wants you to know how to be led by the Spirit. Remember that those that are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the sons of God. That makes us like Jesus when we're led by the Spirit. And he said, my sheep know my voice. Now, a lot of Holy Ghosters know how to pray in tongues, know the feeling of the presence, but don't really know when God's talking to them. Or maybe they know it a little bit, or once in a while, there's this vague hope that maybe he'll talk to them. God wants you to get to a place, and this is for every believer, but it does take time. But he wants each of us to grow to a place where we can hear what he is saying to us, so that you don't have to come to a prophetic person and say, what's God saying about this? What's God saying about that? That you can, Jesus said you won't have any need that man should teach you. You'll have the Holy Ghost to lead and guide you. Amen. So you can actually develop that relationship. And I know this sounds like I'm off my subject, but to me, if you don't have this, it'll be hard for you to hear from him to find freedom. So if you ask a question, a sincere question, and for me, don't ask vaguely. Don't just say, oh, Lord, heal me. Be specific. Why did I do that? Why did I respond so badly? Why did other things, I'm calm, and suddenly I had this knee-jerk anger? What was that? What caused me to do that, Lord? Do I have a root cause? Be specific and expect an answer. And he will talk to you out of the scriptures. He might give you a vision or a picture in your mind's eye, inner witness or an unction, or a still small voice. So developing that relationship is the most, in my opinion, the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. Because it gives you the ability in any situation to know which way to go. And I see, and again, I know I'm talking to older Christians who probably know all this, but just bear with me. I see people who have a good church relationship, a home Bible study relationship, maybe a prayer meeting relationship, but still have not developed their close walk with the Father, where let's say everybody else falls away and it's just you and him. Can you live on that relationship? Is your relationship with him strong enough that if everybody else walked away and said, this is too hard, I'm falling away? You know, because in the last days, we will see many people that we never thought, you know, and I will tell you the truth. I've been serving the Lord for many, many years, and I've seen people who came in with a great zeal, and then you never hear from them anymore. And I don't mean to our meetings. I mean great ministers who were, I mean, just moving in the things of the Spirit, but the pressure came too hard or too strong, and for whatever reason, maybe there wasn't enough prayer coverage or whatever, Maybe they didn't have a strong enough network of intercessors. But for whatever reason, you know, and with each decade, I see new ones come and then go. And there's a few solid ones that stay the course. And those are the ones that have had and built a relationship with God that is where they don't have to be moved by the coming and going of people, by the fearful things and events that happen in the earth. They're able to walk. And that's what I believe for our folks. I want the servants of God to be so strong in Him that if things fall apart, yeah, it might look scary. It might even be really scary. You know, it says 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it won't come nigh thee. I really believe that that's a statement for the last time, that we can hold on to God and say, I know this looks really bad, but I'm counting on you to keep me because we are in covenant. And we need to keep our eyes focused on Him. Another thing that I want to say is that some people come to God and they have not understood how strong His covenant promises are. So they have not understood that God is actually for them, actually wants them to walk in victory. I know this sounds obvious, but there's a whole segments of the church who do not know that God actually desires for you to overcome, walk in victory, be successful. They don't really realize that that is His heart, and that throughout the covenant He actually designed all kinds of ways for you to do that. But if you don't know that's His will, a lot of people believe, you know, that something, they get sick, well, God smote them. Well, that's not scriptural. If you really study, you find that Jesus wanted to heal. He desired to heal. That Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but that the enemy came to kill and steal and destroy. And a lot of times, there's whole denominations that believe this thing of the enemy comes, and they say, well, God must have wanted it. But, oh, let's pray for His mercy. Well, if He wanted it, how can you pray for His mercy if you think He smote you? Where's that at? So we have to come to understand His true will, His covenant. We need to know our covenant. What are the promises that He made to us? Know those promises, because when Satan comes and says, God doesn't want you to have that, you can go, oh yeah, it is written right here. He wants me to be saved. He wants me to be full of the Holy Ghost. He wants me to walk in healing power. He wants me to walk in victory. He wants me to be an overcomer. And there's scriptures for every single one of those things and more. So when the enemy comes and tries to push you down, you go, nope, it is written. It is written. It is written. And if you get in that habit, it is very hard for the enemy to take you out. So we need to come to know that the Father's will, He's gone to great lengths to provide means for us to walk in victory, and that's His desire for us in every area of life. And if you go back even to the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy, where He talks about, if you'll follow Me, I'll give you all these blessings, and He lists these amazing blessings, which include completely overcoming the enemy, completely overcoming sickness and disease, completely overcoming pestilence, plagues, enemies, bugs, you know. It includes all your animals are blessed, your flocks are blessed. It's like everything a human could ever need. And then He says, and if you won't follow Me, here's 3 times as much bad stuff that you get. Well, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law to us who believe. So through Him, we gain access to covenant promises that we didn't deserve, but He did it for us. So we need to get to know what those covenant promises are and understand God wants to help you. So, and I know I sound like I'm on my soapbox, but I've seen so many people who've been crushed by the enemy and think that that's what God wanted, and it's not. Okay. So this is actually a life key. If you still see God as mad at you or upset with you, you have not understood the cross. The judgment that was to come on us, which we deserve, right here, all of us deserve it, the judgment went on the cross of Christ. Okay? So when Satan says, you crumb bum, you are not good enough to serve Christ, you can say, that's right, I'm not. But guess what? The Bible says it is written that the handwriting of ordinances that was written against me has been nailed to the cross. So you want to go look at him, devil? You go look at the cross, because that's where I'm looking. All that stuff was buried with him, and he was raised up without it. I don't deserve it. You're right. I don't deserve one bit of it, but that's my covenant. So go down the street and bug somebody else, because I'm not taking it. That's how you need to live. Okay? Another key is that we cannot fix ourselves alone. But God also won't just wave a wand and do it either. It can't be done by our flesh. What we've tried to do in the past is fix it. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not gonna have that anger problem anymore. And because it's not been dealt with on the inside, sooner or later, you know, you push it down here, it'll come out over there. So if we want to change our behavior on the outside, we need to change what's going on the inside. You know, holiness, true holiness, is something that we get from going into the Holy of Holies, you know, by a new and living way. We come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help, it says, in time of need. We come in with mud on our face, dirt on our clothes, and He washes us, He cleanses us, He unhooks some things, helps us maybe to see some things we need to deal with. Okay? And then what happens is holiness begins to flow out of that inward change. And it doesn't happen overnight, but more and more as we fellowship with Him, holiness becomes a fruit of what's gone on the inside, a fruit of the change that's happened inside us. And we get no credit for it because it was all Him. It was all His grace. It was all His glory. It was all His doing. All we did was come in and say, help, help me, Jesus. And so He gets all the glory. Generally speaking, He likes to help us change one thing at a time. So for me, when I found out, and I know this is a little bit of review, but for me, I became so hungry for God, and I'd seen enough. I'd seen someone that moved in true glory. I saw it. I felt the fire of God. When this woman would preach, there was so much fire in the room that it was hot. I mean, a physical heat of God's fire. She had been to heaven and been touched by the fires of God. And when she would preach and walk towards you, you'd be like, whew, you know. And I got a literal sunburn from listening to some of the preaching, just from listening to an old-fashioned cassette tape in the car. A sunburn lasted for a couple days. And I realized that there was something more that we had not seen in this earth, not commonly. It's been seen very rarely, but it is possible. And I became hungry and thirsty for that God. I knew that there was more than church and stuff and, you know, even more than healing. I knew that there was a presence and a fire and a glory. And I said, I don't care what it costs. That's what I want. And what I feel like God showed me is that we can create a habitation in our vessel. This is our vessel. And 2 Timothy, it talks about that we could be vessels of honor or dishonor. And it isn't God that makes us a vessel of dishonor. It says if a man will purge himself, he becomes a vessel of honor. What's a vessel do? It carries. What does it carry? The presence of God. Know ye not that you are the temple, the vessel, the house of the Holy Spirit, who is that living fire, that living power, that glory. And so what I realized, that's why I'm talking about emotions and strongholds. It may sound like just everyday stuff, but for me, this was like, I am going after this thing. I am going to be changed into something He can use. Because I knew I was a wreck. I knew He couldn't use me. I was a mess. Not because, you know, it's not because we get worthy to be used. No, we're never really worthy to be used. But what I found out is that I saw people that would move in a bit of presence, move in a bit of glory, but they hadn't dealt with their issues, and it would go askew. We saw it. We saw it in the 80s. Men who had power, they had anointing, and they would start to move in some stuff, become well known, and then they would go off, and it was bad news. It was bad news for the body of Christ. It was an embarrassment. It was a shame. It was a scandal. And I don't fault them or condemn them, but what happened was they got to a level of glory but hadn't dealt with the inside man, hadn't dealt with the stuff. And I said, God, I don't care how long it takes. Deal with my stuff. I want to be pure. I want to be able to walk in you. And I know I'm not worthy. No man is. No woman is. But I want to give you something no matter how small or what form it takes. I want to give you a vessel that you feel like you can fill, that you can pour through to for humanity, not for my sake, but for the sake of the kingdom, the sake of humanity. Because what I saw is when somebody's got that much juice, people change. Charles Finney, just because of the presence, he was like an alabaster box of God's presence. And he would go into a town and intercede, and the glory of God would change people by the thousands. And they said that more than any other evangelist, they would interview these people years later, and a huge percentage of these people stuck with Christianity and rooted and grounded firmly in God, whereas other evangelists would go get them to say the prayer and leave, but their lives weren't deeply changed. And I'll tell you, it was the presence that did that. It was the power and the glory that was on his life. He became a vessel. And so this is what made me hungry to be changed and to say, you know, I know it's not about becoming worthy, but I know it's about giving him a pipeline that's been emptied of all of our junk so he can flow his stuff through. And what I found was that every single little thing that I got free from, whether it was an attitude or a stronghold, or a mindset, a false belief system, every teeny thing I got free from seemed like it made a little more room for him to flow, a little more room for the presence to come, a little, as you know, as I would grow in this. So for me, what happened was I made up my mind, I'm going after this thing. I'm going after you, God. I want to be healed emotionally. I want to be healed of memories. I want to be whole. I want to be free from strongholds, attitudes. Stuff I don't even know I got. I want free. I want to be a pipeline you can use. And so I began to pray every day into this for a number of years. And this was how this method that I told you, this is how he did it with me. Because I didn't know anybody that did deliverance. I didn't know anybody that did any of this stuff. But what I found was as I would spend time in him and just say, what do you want to deal with next? I didn't even tell him which thing. I would just say, what do you want to do? And he would give me a picture, a name, a something that either maybe was just an attitude I had. You know, because sometimes we have attitudes and we don't even know. You know, we think we're oh so holy. Sometimes we have an attitude and we don't even know what a stench it is to God. You know? I mean, there's been times when he's like pulled aside a veil and showed me something in my heart and I went, oh, that's horrible. I didn't even know that was there, Lord. I am so sorry. And it's a godly sorrow that brings repentance. But some people go along, I'm good, I'm good, I'm doing good, you know, and they never even take the time to clean house, okay? Hallelujah.